I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I feel a little out of place. Need to get me one of those shirts that our youth are wearing. I'm excited to hear how the Lord used them in Jamaica during the Sunday school hour. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning as we finish our study through the book of Ecclesiastes. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 11, we'll read through the remainder of the book. Solomon says, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. And the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Let's pray. Father, we come again this morning now to the preaching of your word. Lord, we come, I pray, with hearts ready to receive your truth. May your spirit take the truth of your word and apply it to our lives. May your spirit open our eyes and teach us your word, helping us understand what life is and the one who gives it and how we are to use it the remainder of our days. Help us this morning, Lord, to see that life is short, but also that life is given to us by you. And you, so important is it to you that you examine everything that we do in those days. Lord, may that truth, may that reality call us and encourage us to serve you more faithfully, to enjoy the good things that you have provided us in this life, all the while serving you until the day comes when Christ we shall see. We pray all of these things in his blessed name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we do come to the end of our study through the book of Ecclesiastes. And throughout our study, we have had the great privilege of looking at life and the meaning of life through the eyes and experiences of the wisest man besides the Lord Jesus Christ who ever walked the face of the earth. And that is through the eyes and experiences of Solomon, the son of David. It's interesting, despite the many blessings that were given to Solomon, that were part of Solomon's life, that were given to him from the Lord, there came a point in his life where he began to question and search out the meaning of life and man's purpose in all that is done under the sun. We live a short life. What's it all about? Why am I here? Why is man here? And for Solomon, when he began his quest for meaning and the purpose of life and in life, it seemed to him to have no meaning. It seemed to him to have no purpose. We all remember his famous opening words from chapter 1. When he begins, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is empty, all is meaningless." This was Solomon's perspective. He goes on to say, "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" And Solomon saw man's life under the sun as a wearisome repeat of what came before him and what would come after him, despite what he accomplished on the earth. And everything that happens to me has just happened to everybody before me, and it's going to happen to everybody after me. Everything that I do here doesn't really seem to make any difference one way or the other. That was his view on life. And he saw a man as never really being truly satisfied in life, either with what he had or what he was told. He always wanted more. He always wanted something different. You might find happiness for a little while, but that would only last for so long, and then they would go searching for something else, only to be disappointed again and again. And he saw a man's inability to change the weary pattern of humanity. And for Solomon, this is how it was. You were born, you lived meaningless, unsatisfied lives, then you die. Before long, you're forgotten, and that's the cycle. It just goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And he says, man can't do anything about that. And this was Solomon's view on life. Distorted, as well as depressing. And this sense of despair about life and its apparent meaningless and purposelessness led Solomon to give himself over to a more investigative or a more comprehensive pursuit. There has to be something else out there. There has to be more to this. He went on a pursuit in the hopes of finding the meaning and purpose of life and why we are here. And if anyone would have those resources and the abilities to do that, to endeavor on such a quest with the hopes of finding meaning and purpose, it would be Solomon. He was the king of Israel. The Lord had given him an abundance of wisdom. The Lord had given him an abundance of wealth and resources needed for such an endeavor. All that man needs in life to pursue satisfaction in life and all the things that this world has to offer, Solomon had it. If anybody was going to find happiness and satisfaction in life in those things, it would be Solomon because he had them all at his fingertips. So he gave himself over to a variety of pursuits, wisdom, a life of wisdom, a life of folly, a life of pleasure. I'll just live to give myself over to whatever my heart desires, he says. One of wealth, he gave himself over to activity, hard work, all with the hopes that somewhere along the line, I'm going to find the answers to life. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to find the answers to the questions that I have about life. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be happy. And I'm going to find the true joy and lasting satisfaction that all man looks for. I will find it. He set out on this pursuit to ask those questions. I'm going to find out why I'm here. I'm going to find out why man is here. I'm going to find out what man is supposed to do with his life. It is short, but I'm going to find out what man is supposed to do with it while he's here. If there's any value and any purpose behind what man does upon the earth, my investigation, my comprehensive pursuit, I will find those things. If a man can truly enjoy life, the short life that it is, and be satisfied with it, I will figure out how it is. I will figure out where it's at. And those are the types of questions all of us who give serious consideration to their life, ask, why are we here? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? But despite the many years Solomon gave to these individual pursuits, giving himself completely to them, looking for such answers to life's most important questions, these pursuits never provided him with the meaning and the satisfaction in life that he was longing for. For sure, they provided momentary and temporary moments of pleasure and happiness and satisfaction, but as he told us, they never lasted. It was here one minute, gone the next. It always kept me looking for more. Instead of providing him with satisfaction instead of providing him with happiness, lasting joy, lasting satisfaction, lasting meaning, lasting purpose in life. It has brought about more misery and a sense of hopelessness about life. And that led Solomon to say, you know what? I can't find it in any of these things. I just hate life, as he said in chapter 2. I hate it. I hate what I do. I hate what I give myself over to. It has no purpose, no meaning. And it says he gave his heart up to despair. This is worthless. He had pursued everything that man could pursue, looking for meaning and satisfaction in life. And every single one of them failed him time and again, time and again. Tragic to give yourself to such a thing, to work so hard to try to find something that you're looking for so desperately, but to be let down again and again and again. And these pursuits led Solomon, as they do all individuals, down a path of weariness and emptiness, trying to chase true joy and lasting satisfaction in life. But Solomon came to understand what sadly many do not, that such pursuits for meaning and satisfaction and all these things, he said, they're like chasing after the wind. You're never going to fully able to grasp what you're chasing after. They'll tantalize you. They say, come here, follow me. They deceive you into believing that they can provide you with what your heart longs for, or what you believe your heart needs. But eventually, he says, they'll fail you time and again. Why? But the reason behind their failure is that God, the life giver, never intended for these things to bring us lasting satisfaction and true enjoyment in life apart from him. That's a hard lesson many don't learn. But it's a lesson that Solomon came to understand. He understood that you're not going to find enjoyment in life apart from him. Most people just keep searching. I'll just try something else. I'll just try it again. Remember Solomon's famous words in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, where he says, there is nothing better, nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat? Or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. True joy. He says, you want joy in life? You want to know what life's about? You want to know, have wisdom about how to live this life? You're not going to find it apart from him and apart from pleasing him. And Solomon came to realize that the source for true and lasting enjoyment in life was the one who gives life and the one who gives us the good things in life. And that is God, our Creator, as he makes reference to in verse 1 there of chapter 12. This is your Creator. That's where joy is going to be found. Paul tells the men of Athens in Acts 17 that this God is a God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's the one that gives us that. If you're going to find joy in this life, you're going to have to find it in the one who gives life. In him we live and move and have our being. Understand, God, our Creator, is not only the one who gives us life, that breathes life into all men. He's also the one who gives us days of life. Days of life to enjoy the good things that he has given us. And we live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. What we learn from Solomon, that when we live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him, that is him at the center of all that we say and do and think, even the most basic things of life, like eating and drinking, simple, the most basic things of life, when he's at the center of our lives, those most basic things of life can provide us true joy and lasting satisfaction in life. When he is the center of our life. When he's not, those things are just mundane and part of getting by in life. What we learn from Solomon is that when Christ, when God is at the center of your life, even those things are a joy because you know who gave them to you. And our source of true joy, the reason those things are joyful, is because our source of true joy and lasting satisfaction is not in those items, but in Him who provides us with those items and the ability to enjoy them while we live for Him on this earth. And Solomon came to see that true enjoyment in life and lasting satisfaction in life would not be found in the pursuits of this world. They would just tantalize you as they always do. They would deceive you, but they're going to fail you time and again. He understood that true enjoyment and lasting satisfaction would only be found when we live with God our Creator being at the center of all that we do and say. As he says there in verse 1 of chapter 12, you remember your Creator. As he says there in verse 13 of chapter 12, you fear Him, you obey Him. That's what life is to be about. You understand, He is the one who gives life. The Creator is the one who gives us days of life. He is the one who gives us good things to enjoy. And as Solomon says there in verse 7 of 12, He's also the one who takes it back. He gives it. He gives you the good things to enjoy. On the day of His determining, He takes it back. So from the beginning of our life to the end of our life, the only source for true enjoyment and lasting satisfaction in life is in the giver and sustainer of life. And that joy and that satisfaction will only be experienced by us when we live our lives seeking to please Him and bring Him glory. And that joy and that satisfaction that He provides will be ours. Despite the difficulties in living in a fallen world, difficulties, as Solomon has told us throughout the whole book, that we can be assured that we're going to face in this life because we live in a fallen world. And so when we get to Solomon's closing words here, the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, he exhorts us. This is where true enjoyment is going to be found. It's in Him. This is where lasting satisfaction in life is going to be found. It's going to be found in Him. So he exhorts us here, his final words, you need to choose early in life that God will be preeminent in your life so that you can truly enjoy life before it's too late. He exhorts us here to develop a lifestyle in which God, our Creator and sustainer in life, is remembered daily by us, regardless of our age, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the trials or difficulties that we have or don't have in our life. He's saying He needs to be at the forefront of your life daily. Because he says one day, retribution is going to come for how you live that day here upon the earth. For anyone looking for true enjoyment in life and lasting satisfaction in life, Solomon has delightful and trustworthy words for you. And for anyone looking for meaning and the purpose to why you're here and what you're to be doing with your life while you are here, Solomon provides us with God's answer to those questions. He begins here in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 11 with a call for us to enjoy each day of life. So if you're taking notes, that would be point number one. We are to enjoy each day of life. And rather than seeing life being a meaningless and wearisome journey, as Solomon saw it at the beginning of our study, we see here he's had quite the transformation. We see that here his mind has been renewed with the truth that he's been given. Because now he sees life as something that is to be enjoyed each day of our lives. Far from being meaningless, far from being wearisome, it is something to be enjoyed. He says, verse 7 of chapter 11, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Far from being wearisome and a drudgery, that is, of life, Solomon is saying that life that God gives is good. It's pleasant. And each day we are privileged to awaken and see a new day and experience the goodness of God afresh and anew. He says this would be a delightful thing for us all. It's pleasant to wake up in the morning and to see the sun. Say, oh, another day to serve Him. Another day to embrace His goodness and to enjoy His mercies. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, a verse that we're probably all very familiar with. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See the difference in Solomon's perspective on life from chapter 1 now to chapter 12. Far from having no meaning and no purpose, each new day of our lives provides us with another opportunity to serve God on that day. Knowing, right, we serve Him each and every day, knowing, as he points out again in verse 14 of chapter 12, that God is and that God will record everything that we do on that day. That should be a delightful thing for you. That should be an encouraging thing to do. That tells us that what we do in this world, no matter how meaningless it may seem in our eyes, it does matter to Him. He evaluates it, takes record of it. This isn't intended to diminish the severity of trials and hardships that we face in life. Solomon is not saying we're supposed to live life as if we are out of touch with reality and that we don't really take the issues of life serious, that we're just all supposed to be happy and giddy all the time, have an unrealistic view of life. He says, rather, it reminds us that the source of true enjoyment in life, the source of true peace and rest in life and contentment and gratitude and trust, the source of true enjoyment in life is in your Creator. It's experienced by us as we trust Him, as we fear Him, as we live for Him. We obey His commandments regardless of the difficulties of our days. And Isaiah 33 verse 2 says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for You. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Life is to be enjoyed when we realize He is the strength of every day. His mercies are new every morning. Each day provides us with another opportunity to serve Him. Friend, we are to enjoy each day of our lives. They're not unimportant. We see them as a delightful gift given to us by our Heavenly Father. Think about it. Each new day is another day for you to spend time with your family that He has given you. Each new day is another day for us to enjoy our friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord. Each new day is another day for us to enjoy the good things in life that God has given us, both to have and to do, even the gift of life itself. Think about that. Life has been breathed into you. Who said you deserve that? Who said you earned that? Who said, you know what, I've got to give it to that person because they've got to have it? God in His goodness gave it to you to be enjoyed and to be used for His purposes. That's how we're to see life, every day of our life. Each new day is another day for us to experience and enjoy His mercies, His love, His goodness, His grace, His forgiveness. Each new day is another day for us to remember our Creator and live for Him. This is what makes it sweet, right? That's what makes light sweet. I get to wake up, I get to live for Him. Another day where I can spend with the ones I love, another day to enjoy the good things in life. That's what makes seeing the sun in the morning a good thing. The psalmist says, you enjoy each day of your life. It is a gift given to you by your Heavenly Father. He continues, that even if you live a long life, we are to enjoy every day of it. He says, verse 8 of chapter 11, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Understand, friend, what we hear from Solomon's word is that joyful daily living is not only possible for us, but it is commanded of us. To not enjoy each day of life is an act of ingratitude toward the One who gave it to you. The danger is we're so prone to skip over life. We're so prone to look to the future that we don't enjoy the present. We dread tomorrow. It's Monday, beginning of the work week. I don't want to go to work tomorrow. Monday. We dread it. We long for the weekend to come. Those who are younger long for adulthood, ready to be out on their own, ready for college, marriage. Those who are older long for retirement, where they will have days to do what they seem that they can do, that will whatever they please. We put all our hope of days of enjoyment in vacations. We put all our hope in the holidays. We put all our hope of enjoyment in vacations, our retirement, special occasions, all things that are very good, and you should be excited. Nothing wrong with that. But what happens is we see the days leading up to them as those special days in our life. We see the days leading up to them as mundane and unimportant. Just another day in life that we have to get through before we can really enjoy life. And this is Solomon saying, listen, how mundane and how important can a day be? You think it's mundane, you think it's unimportant, you're looking toward the future, but he's saying, how mundane and unimportant can a day be to you if God is the one that gives it to you and God is examining what you do on that day? They're not unimportant. No day is mundane. We are to enjoy each day of our lives. And we're to do so with an understanding that life is short. We're only given so many of those days. A time may come when it will be hard, maybe even impossible, to enjoy the good things in this life. He says there, continuing in verse 8, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. And the days of darkness refer to the days of old age. He'll further explain those days in chapter 12. They're gracious, but they're not the best thing to hear this morning. And all that comes there in, at the end of verse 8 is a reminder to us that life is like a vapor. It will be over before we know it. Right? Everything that comes in our life, even the joys and the pleasures, they come, they go. Our days come, they go. Vacations come, they go. Everything is just quick and vapor-like. He says this realization that life is short and quick and fleeting, and that old age, which makes enjoying the good things of life harder, is coming, is right around the corner. So that should motivate you to enjoy each day of your life now while the light is sweet. And the implication is a time is coming in all of our lives, unless the Lord returns. There's a time coming when it will be here, and that time will be here before we know it, where the light will grow dim, and it will be replaced with darkness. Light won't be sweet anymore. It won't be there. Life won't be so sweet. It won't be so pleasing to see the sun each day, because it's going to be another day of sorrow and pain and hardship because of the complications of old life. So he says, you enjoy each day of your life now. Next, Solomon moves from the call to enjoy each day of our life in verses 7 and 8 to how life is to be enjoyed. So we're to enjoy it? How do we do that? And why is there such an urgency to enjoy it now? Why can't I just wait till I get older? Wait till I'm out of, on my own? So point number 2, how life is to be enjoyed and why the urgency to enjoy it now. Verse 9 of chapter 11 through verse 8 of chapter 12. He begins here in verses 9 of chapter 11 and verse 1 of chapter 12, giving us the youth two main commands. In verse 9 of chapter 11, he says, rejoice. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And then the next command in chapter 12, verse 1, is to remember. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So you rejoice, you remember. Both work together, they enabling us to fully and properly enjoy life while we can. And this is how it works. We rejoice and enjoy each day because of who we remember. We're able to enjoy the days because we remember who our Creator is. And we remember our Creator, and we think about how good He is, what He's given us, and that enables us to truly enjoy the days that He's given us. They work together. You need both. We need to rejoice in our days. We need to remember our Creator so that we have balance in life, direction in life, and the motivation to enjoy life now. And while he specifically addresses those who are younger, although no particular age range is given, so if you're hoping you were still in the youth, I'm not going to be able to answer that for you this morning. What he says here is important and applicable to all of us, regardless of age. So don't dismiss this and see, don't see youth and automatically dismiss this and say, well, he's talking to someone besides me. He specifically addresses those who are younger because they stand to benefit the most from these truths, because they have more life to enjoy. Don't you want to learn this lesson early in life so that you have more than likely many years to enjoy these things? So that's one reason he specifically addresses the younger people. They have more to benefit. But he also does it because they are the ones who are the most likely to not give much thought to this. They're the ones who are likely to not give much thought to serious matters of life. Because often, those who are younger tend to let their life pass them by in their younger days. And they don't begin to really give serious thought to the important things of life until they get older, and sometimes much older. And so he says, you need this. And those who are younger often wrongly assume that they have countless days ahead of them. Oh, I can do that in the future. I've got time for that. And so they don't give the kind of attention they should to their present days. Solomon understands, you make a bad decision early on in your life, that bad decision could affect you the rest of your life. You need to hear this. In the context, I believe, suggests that Solomon really isn't referring to a particular age or age range necessarily when he's referring to the youth. But I think he's speaking more of one's ability to enjoy it. The younger you are, the more ability you have to enjoy the good things in life properly, from a physical standpoint. He'll lay that out for us as we work through these verses. Right? Because you're younger, you have more strength, more vitality, more passion, more drive. You're able to do more. While as you get older, your ability to enjoy the good things in life becomes less and less. You're just physically not able to do the things that you were able to do when you were younger. As he says here in verse 1 of chapter 12, the evil days, hard days, painful days, they're going to come, and the years draw near. Right? You're going to get older, and life's good things are going to be harder for you to enjoy. Now, so let's look at this first command that he gives to rejoice in chapter 11, verse 9. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. It's not a hard command. It's simply a command to enjoy life and to enjoy it now. Enjoy life, young man. Enjoy what you have. And there's really two reasons behind this call to rejoice now. One, when old age comes, you're not going to be able to make up the days you've missed. You're not going to be able to get to the end of your life and say, oh, I wish I'd have done that. It's past. So enjoy it now. Take advantage of it while you can now. Plus, you have no guarantee that you will live a long life. You have no guarantee that your life is going to go as long as you think it would. So enjoy life now. Enjoy it in your youth. Sounds simple, but how are we to enjoy life? He continues there and tells us in verse 9, you walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Again, another simple explanation. You want to enjoy life? Enjoy what your heart desires and enjoy what you see with your eyes. Enjoy what is present with you or before you. It's just a call for full enjoyment in the good things of life. Enjoy those things. There will be parameters. We'll discuss those here in a second. But he's saying just enjoy the good things in life that you enjoy. What do you like? What do you want to do? What do you enjoy doing that's good, wholesome, that would be pleasing to the Lord? Do it. Don't wait. Enjoy those things. Enjoy the good things in life that you have. Enjoy your family. Enjoy the good resources that you have. Enjoy those things. Enjoy them now and enjoy them each and every day of your life. Why? Because life is too short and life is too precious for it to be consumed with sorrow, anger, bitterness, fretting, anxiety, gloom, all things that undermine and prevent joyful living. He continues there, verse 10, you remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. He says, while you are younger, it's applicable to all who can do these things, while you are younger and as much as is possible, you're to put away, literally banish. It shouldn't be in your life. Anxiety shouldn't be there. Pain shouldn't be there in your young age. Banish anxiety from your heart. Banish it from your mind. It will just lead to anger. It will just lead to fear. It will just lead to frustration and sadness and sorrow. Life's too precious for that. He continues, we are to, as much as possible, put away pain from our body. A simple command to just take care of yourself. Do nothing that would bring physical harm to your body. You shouldn't be doing things that's going to harm you physically. Very simple. You put it because both anxiety and pain diminish true joy from someone's life. And you're saying, your life is too short to allow that. Right? Your life is going to be here one minute. It's going to be gone the next. So you need to do all that you can to enjoy the good things of life now, because the dawn of life, the beginning of your years, will soon turn to the dusk of life. When that happens, it'll be too late. Opportunities will be missed. And that may sound somewhat simple. And that may seem somewhat easily dismissible. Okay, enjoy life. I get it. That's no profound truth. There's a lot of people in the world who are doing that. So what is really Solomon saying here that makes what we do different than what everybody else in the world does? You understand, Solomon isn't simply interested in you having a good time in life. And Solomon has moved from seeing life as something that was meaningless in chapter 1 to seeing life as something that God has given us to enjoy and to use pleasing Him. That's the parameters, that's the guidelines that govern your heart's desires, that governs what you see with your eyes. It is what is pleasing to Him. What has He given to us? The command to enjoy life goes much deeper than everybody just having a good time. There are a lot of people who do that. The command to enjoy life is a call for us to give serious and heartfelt consideration to the giver of life, and to enjoy life living for the one who gave it to you until He takes it back from you. And He says there at the end of verse 9, you enjoy life, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. He says, you enjoy life, but you understand the good giver of life is examining every day and every decision of your life to see how you are using what He has given you. That is the parameters. That's what governs what you do and what you enjoy. And this is really the reason for the second command given here in chapter 12, verse 1, to remember your Creator. This protects us while we enjoy life. It protects us from giving ourselves over to sinful engagements. Life is to be lived beginning in the earliest days of our life, remembering the one who gave life and its many joys to us. What does it mean to remember God? What does it mean to remember our Creator? To remember God is not to simply remember or recall that there is one. Oh yeah, I remember talking about Him in Sunday school this week. It's not simply thinking about Him from time to time as occasion permits or calls for. Understand, to remember God is to bring to mind daily your Creator, who He is, His attributes, His graciousness, His mercy, and to bring to mind daily what He has done for you. So you remember who He is, and you remember what He's done for you, and you act upon those realities. Because He's good, I will thank Him. Because He's forgiving, I will thank Him. Because He's holy, I will live holy. Because He has redeemed me, I will yield my life to Him. To remember is not passive, it is active. It is to live life where God is first and foremost in your life. It is to live life where the focus of your life and what you do is on pleasing Him fully. That's what it means to remember your Creator. Our remembering God is what governs the desires of our heart and what we see with our eyes, keeping us from giving ourselves over to reckless and sinful pleasures. It is of utmost importance that we enjoy our lives now by enjoying living our life completely for our Creator, who gave us life, because the time is coming where that will be extremely difficult. None of us are exempt unless the Lord returns. This command to remember your Creator is to be obeyed before three subsequent events take place in all of our lives. And those three events are, the first one, the days of pain and difficulty. Verse 1 of chapter 12. The days of pain and difficulty will then lead into days of old age, verses 2 through 5. And that will conclude on the day of your death. Those are the three events that we are to remember our Creator before. Before days of pain and difficulty, before the days of old age, and before the day of our death. He's simply communicating to us in a number of vivid images here, really from verse 1 all the way through verse 7, that the life that God has given us is to be enjoyed now by living for Him, because there are days coming in each of our lives where our ability to enjoy and serve will be less than what it is now due to the physical effects of old age in a fallen world. So let's look briefly at these events. The first event, there will be days of pain and difficulty. Verse 1, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. These evil days are not evil in the sense of sinful or bad, but evil in the sense that they're just not good. They are painful. They're difficult. They provide us no enjoyment or pleasure in life because of the pain and the suffering that we have to endure. This reminder us that there are days coming where physical pain won't be easily put away, as he said in verse 10. When you're younger, you can put that pain away a couple days and you're fine. As you get older, that pain lasts day after day after day. And the physical pain of old age will make life harder to enjoy and harder to serve God as we would like. As you get older, you can't do certain things with family, you can't do certain things with friends, you can't enjoy certain foods, you can't eat certain things, you can't drink certain things. If you drink coffee before 8, you're going to stay up till midnight. You can't endure those things. You can't serve the Lord when you get to a certain age in the way that you might would have as you were younger. You can't go on mission trips. You can't do certain things that you can while you are younger. And so he says, do those things now while you can. Take every opportunity of the advantages that you have now, because there's a day coming where you're not going to be able to do all those things. The first event leads into the second event, where there will be days of old age, really the physical effects of getting older. This is not going to be pretty to hear some of these things, but we're going to just go through them briefly. I'll try to spare you. But from verse 2 of chapter 12 through verse 5, he provides us with just a variety of vivid images. In a way, they're very gracious. They're very gentle about how he communicates to us the effects of old age. Let me just explain them briefly to you. Verse 2, he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Old age is like a season of darkness, where there's never a break in the clouds for the light that is sweet to shine. He's just saying, listen, in old age, there is no break from pain. There is no break from sorrow. It's one sorrow after the next, because you've lived long enough you've got so many irons in the fire that somewhere along the line something's going to bother you. Old age is one of pain and sorrow. Beginning of verse 3, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, it's a reference to one's hands. In old age, the hands that once protected, that once provided for you, they now shake due to being feeble. He continues there, and the strong men are bent, a reference to one's legs. In old age, the legs that once were the strength to stand and be active are now bent. Right? They held you up for years and years and years, and now they aren't able to hold you up any longer. You find yourself sitting all the time. They can't hold up the body any longer. The grinders cease because they are few, a reference to one's teeth in old age. Due to decay and the lack of modern technology, right, there weren't enough teeth to chew food properly. Those who look through the windows are dimmed, or is a reference to one's eyes. As one gets older, one's vision is poor and it's hard for them to see. Verse 4, the doors on the street are shut, and you would shut the door of the house to keep the outside noise from coming in. Here it speaks of the trouble of hearing as we get older. It could also refer to, some see it as referring to the mouth that sinks in because of the lack of teeth. It says when the sound of the grinding is low, it refers to one's eating. Because of the lack of teeth, one is only able to eat soft foods, which make no noise. As one rises up, verse 4, at the sound of a bird, in old age you sleep lighter, easily awakened early in the morning at the slightest noise. All the daughters, in verse 4, of song are brought low. Might refer to one's voice, one's hearing in old age. The voice becomes raspy, loses pitch, and therefore one can't sing. I haven't quite figured out why I can't sing, but maybe I'm getting more older than what I think. It could also speak of the inability to enjoy music because of the lack of good hearing. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the ways, speaking to one being fragile. In old age, joints become stiff, balance is lost. Stairs and heights are avoided because a fall could easily take one's life. And in fact, everywhere they go, there are risks, and so it becomes easier for them to just stay inside where they feel safe. The almond tree blossoms, a reference to hair. The hair turns white like the blooms of an almond tree. The grasshopper drags itself along, referring to one's agility. In one's youth, we are agile and quick like the grasshopper, but in old age, that agility and quickness is lost. It says there, the desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, referring to one's appetites. The combination of the above lends to the loss of appetite, so one doesn't eat, begins to lose weight, and the body begins to shut down, and death is on the doorsteps. The imagery is vivid, but understand it is a gentle and gracious way of reminding us all to enjoy your life now and serve your Creator now before the effects of old age rob us of that privilege. The days of pain and the days of difficulty will usher into days of old age, will come to an end on the day of our death, which leads to the third event, verse 6 and 7. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Just more imagery from Solomon, this time describing our death. Some refer to it to possibly bodily organs during the death process, what happens to them, them shutting down, them not coming back. Others just see it as referring to death itself. Either way, the message is the same. We need to enjoy the life God has given us now because the day is coming when He will take it back. You're not going to get that opportunity once the cistern falls, or once the pitcher is broken, once the lamp is broken, you don't get it back. The key here is in verses 1 through 7, Solomon has painted for us this very real and very vivid picture of the reality of bodily destruction and death, to urge all of us, especially those who are younger and have more life ahead of them, enjoy life now by remembering your Creator while you live. Because despite what you might think, you don't have all the time in the world. Verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Literally translated, vapor of vapors. All is vapor. Life is fleeting. Opportunities and joys are gone in an instant. Don't waste the days of the life that God has given you. Savor the moment. Rejoice each day. And remember your Creator. Real quickly, the final few verses here. And Solomon provides us with the closing advice that is the only way to enjoy life. This is it. You want to know how to enjoy life. You want to know what is meaning in life. This is it here in these final verses. Just go through them very quickly. Solomon's instructions to us here in these final verses are not the simple opinions of someone who simply experienced life. Solomon was a wise man, and he wrote with great care and insight, speaking the very words of God, the one shepherd. His instructions and insights about life deserve our serious attention. He took great care in what he said and how he said it, verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. This was not a haphazard approach to life and other people's lives. His instructions are heavy and hard to understand, but they were written, verse 10, to be pleasant and to encourage us. He said the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. They are trustworthy, reliable words about the meaning and purpose of life. They are intended to prod us back into action and right priorities and onto the right path of life. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. When these words are embraced, they are like tent pegs, which keeps a tent from easily blowing away. They keep our lives stable. They keep our lives fixed on the right things. He says, there are many things written in life. Verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. There are many things written in life that supposedly answer the questions about life and man's meaning and man's purpose. He says, they just lead you down empty and wearisome trails. It's only God's word that can provide man with the truth about life and the giver of life. Solomon opened up this book seeing life as meaningless and purposelessness, even at times hating it completely. But he concludes this book, verse 13 and 14, seeing life in its proper perspective. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Far from being meaningless and purposeless and despicable, life is a gift given to us by God to be enjoyed in the good things in life that he has provided us with, and to be enjoyed in remembering our Creator as long as life lets us, knowing that one day we will give an answer to how we use this precious life that our good, gracious Father has given us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this gift that you have given us. It is such a remarkable thing that we take it so lightly. We take it so for granted that you have allowed us to enjoy the good things that you have created. You are the Almighty. You are the Creator. You did not need us. You do not need us. You did not have to create us. But yet you chose to do so. And yet you chose to do so and give us good things to enjoy while we're here. And you've allowed us to serve you while we're here. And from the very beginning, we foul that up. We live for ourselves. We do our own thing. And you, being the righteous judge you are, you could put us to an end as soon as we commit our sins. It's what we deserve. But you and your goodness, you and your mercy, you sent us your Son, loving the world, loving those who turn their backs on you, loving those who take life for granted, loving those who live for themselves. You sent Christ to redeem us. And Christ said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I have come that you might have joy and that your joy might be full. What we see from what Solomon says, what we know to be true in Christ, is that life apart from God, the Father, the life apart from Christ is joyless. It's fruitless. It is meaningless. It is wearisome. And it will end, and we will face your judgment. But because of Christ, we can have salvation. We can have forgiveness. We can have life everlasting. Thank you for such goodness to us. By your grace and your mercy, may we see the goodness of life that has been bestowed upon us and enjoy those days as we remember our Creator every waking moment of our life. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Take a few moments to just go over a couple announcements real quick. See there in your bulletin the announcement about the women's conference on July 13th from 8:30 in the morning to 4 o'clock p.m. Bible Church of Owosso, they formally invited us to be a part of that. For any ladies that are interested in that, we'll be sending out an email probably within the next week or so to have some further information about where you could register if you're interested in that. If you are interested, would like to go, you can visit with Rebecca and you guys can work out those details. So I encourage you ladies to take part in that. Obviously this morning, as you see evidenced by the shirts, the youth will be giving a report on their mission trip to Jamaica. I encourage you to be a part of that and stay and hear how the Lord has worked in their lives. Joy to hear that. We're going to follow that by the fellowship that we were supposed to have had last night that we canceled based upon some forecasts that we thought might happen. So I know everybody may not be able to stay for that. That might have been planning to come last night, but I encourage you to be a part of that. Stay for the report, stay for the fellowship, and encourage you to do so. Any other announcements before we do the milestone? Tim. Anything else? Okay, before we close this morning, you see in your bulletin there, as we did the last quarter, we want to do again this quarter a milestone recognition. Milestone Ministry is a ministry in our congregation that we have done for years to try to encourage parents as their children reach certain milestones, usually driven by age or particular events that have happened in their life. Just we want to let them know that we are there for them, to encourage them, to stand beside them, to pray for them, to help them. And one of the ways we do, though, is to recognize it as well as to provide them some resources that will help be an encouragement to them and their child in the particular milestone that they are going into. And so you see in your bulletin there, milestone number 5, the rite of passage for Evie Larson. Milestone number 3, preparing for adolescence, Lexi Johnson. We have some resources for them that we're going to be giving them. But I would encourage you just to let them know you'll be praying for them. You obviously, any of you who have kids that age, you know the challenges and that come with that age. So I encourage you to let them know that you're praying for them, and I encourage you to pray for them, as well as if you want more information about kind of what other resources are out there, I encourage you to look at our website. It has more information about our milestone ministry. Let me just pray for them real quickly, and then we will be dismissed. We'll probably take about 10 to 15 minutes, so we give our youth plenty of time to have their report. So let me just pray for us real quickly, then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for these young people in our life. We thank you for these young people that were going to come and give their report here in just a little bit. We also thank you, Lord, for Evie and for Lexi and their families and what they mean to this church and what they have meant to this church for many years. So we pray for them and pray that you would give them wisdom as they shepherd and as they instruct and as they train their children in the ways of the Lord, as they reach different situations in their life that calls for great care and wisdom and insight to know how to navigate through those things. And so, Lord, we pray for them as we pray for all of our children in our congregation, that they would do as Solomon exhorted us this morning, to remember their Creator in their youth, to enjoy life now. We just pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll take about 10 to 12 minutes or so for a break.